Good morning, Crossroads. Great to see you this morning. Good to be sharing with you. Joel's away at the moment. He's taken Malachi to Saskatchewan. Malachi has gone to a Mennonite Bible College to serve there for a year. And he'll be going on a missions trip down to Guatemala as well, which is the place that's on our hearts too. This morning you've got a three-course meal. You've got me as your starter, appetizer. And then there's the main, which is Dan's going to come and share with us. And then for dessert, you've got Carissa and Peter. So I hope you enjoy and are challenged by what we have to share with you this morning. A few announcements. Those taking the offering, could you come forward, please? Get ourselves ready. A couple of announcements. You know Ruth and Richard Swave. She had a little girl on Wednesday, September the 4th. She was born at 1:20 p.m., which is kind of nice. Hopefully it didn't go through the night. And as promised, there is a meal train that's created for Anne and Ben DeClure. We said we were going to start one, and it is started. If you want to find the details, you'll find it on the church website. If you have trouble with that, you can go and see Danielle. She'd be happy to point in the right place. Well, there we are. We've got pictures, as promised. Well done. Nice. Next Sunday as well is the church barbecue. Invite your friends. Ask people to come along. It's at Jack and Raleen's place up on Day Road. The details are at the back in the Connect Centre. We also need you, if you are going to come along, just to sign your name, just to say you're going to be there. We need to know numbers. Liz does a wonderful job of organising these things for us. She just needs to know how many people are going to be there so we can start planning. That's all our announcements, and we're ready. So, Father, we thank you for the goodness that you provide for us. We thank you that we can trust in you in all situations, all circumstances. We pray for our offering this morning that we use it wisely to extend your kingdom, to bless those who are without, and to meet the needs of this church. Father, thank you. Amen. So last week, if you remember, Joel spoke about Jairus' daughter. The story of Jairus, eh? He touched on momentarily, he just touched on the fear that was involved in that, and he wanted us to expand on it. So this morning, that's our subject. We'll be talking about fear. I guess something that we all experience in some way or another. As I was looking up, I was doing some research, and I found there's all kinds of fears, isn't there? There's the common ones, small spaces, fear of heights, fear of open spaces, fear of public speaking, fear of not having enough money, maybe, or fear of the future. One that I particularly like, that sounds wrong, doesn't it? One that I found that I thought was quite amusing, is a better way of putting it, was called a venustrophobia. And it's one that all teen boys have suffered from, and that's the fear of beautiful women. There's two ways that I've categorized this morning, and the way that I've done it is present fear that we see, something that confronts us now, bare on the path, as you're out walking, and then there's the future fears, the projected ones, and those are the ones that we spend far too much time on, where we should be living in the now. I was chatting with somebody, actually I've spoken to two people this week so far, and both of them have impressed on me the now, how we should be living more in the now, and how we don't tend to, but this is where God is. So these future fears, as I say, 90% of our time is spent on them, a lot of our time is spent on them, but 90% of it is just hogwash. It's not true. It's a lie. They don't actually come to pass. 90% of these fears, they're all the maybes, the what if, aren't they? I used to work as an AA. I used to work for the AA on the side of the road years ago, which again doesn't sound right, does it? It sounds like an alcoholic lay on the side of the road. No, Automobile Association. I used to go out and fix cars that broke down on the side of the road. And I used to go out to lots of cars on the motorway down little country lanes in England, as you can imagine. And people would always say to me, if I'd broken down on the fast lane, if my tyre had gone then, if the car had stopped working in the fast lane, if I'd been down that country lane, I could have been around that corner, something could have hit me. You know, 13 years I did that for, And only once did I come across a car that had ever been hit. Only once was anybody ever, you know, in that situation. Once in 13 years. Six jobs and only once. Those are the projected ones. Those are the ones that rarely happen, are they? There are the present ones, the ones that we face right now. That's one I want to land on. Last week in Mark 5, Joel talked about Jairus' daughter. And Jairus, this prominent man, not sure if you know the story or if you remember it, prominent man, important guy in the synagogue, a leader. His daughter's sick. So you would think if anybody's got more access to God, it's the guy at the front, isn't it? It's not so. He's watched his daughter. She's sick, laying in bed. She's got this fever. He's done everything he can for her. He's tried his best. You know, as guys, we like to try and fix things. He's worked his hardest to try and fix this. He's fasted and he's prayed. He's done the ceremonial cleansing that they would do. He's gone to the physicians, tried to get them, but every day he just watches her get sicker and sicker. And life is just draining away from her. And there's nothing he can do. So what does he do? He heads off to Jesus. Now on the way, he's heading there, and I'm sure he's got lots of doubts and fears that come in before him, and he comes to Jesus, throws himself at Jesus. Jesus, in his grace and mercy, goes with the guy, and they head off. And as they're on the way, some numpty who hasn't learned communication skills very well comes up and says, "Oh, don't bother him anymore. Your daughter's dead." There was a lady in our church some years ago in Britain whose son died on the railway lines. He got hit by a train and died. And she shared her testimony with us one Sunday morning. And in that, there was a point at which it really impacted me. There was a point where she said, in all the grief, in all the sorrow, in all the darkness that overwhelmed her, there was this fork in the road. And she said she came to this fork, and on the one, and it was tempting, there was insanity. The other one was God. There's a Bible reading that I do in the morning. And in the commentary, there was a lady there who wrote the commentary, Hannah Whittall Smith. And she talked about present fears. And in it, she said, "Present earthly cares are God's chariots sent to take the soul to its highest places of triumph. Everything that comes to us becomes a chariot the moment we treat it as such. But on the other hand, even the smallest concern may be a juggernaut to crush us into misery or despair if we so consider them. It lies with us, each of us, to choose which they shall be. Look upon your trials then, no matter how grievous they may be for the present, as God's chariot sent to carry your souls into the highest places of spiritual achievement and uplifting. And you will find that they are, after all, paved with love." Jesus, when he turned to Jairus, Jesus turns to us, overhearing, or in some translations, ignoring what they said. He said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe." Over 300 times in the Bible does it say, "Don't be afraid, fear not." 365, you could say. And there's even a devotional as well. You can do a daily devotional book. Buy this book, one for every year. Don't be afraid, do not fear. I think there's something in that, isn't there? I think there's something that God is pressing on us. But then the question is what do we do with it? How do we deal with it? Who do we believe in? Well, obviously, we're here this morning because we believe in God to some degree. How far do we push that? In Isaiah 41:10, in the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. I am is with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." God in the Bible is called Father 1,000 times. 650 in the old, 350 thereabouts, depending on the translation, in the new. 1,000 times he's called Father. I'm a father, I've got 3 boys. I'll do anything for those boys, as would any father here. My youngest boy, Noah, he arrived in England on Wednesday, and we had a difficult conversation with him. He's all jet-lagged and feeling, and he's having a hard time at the moment. But if he's in trouble, I'd tear across Canada, and I'd swim the Atlantic to go and save him, to do what I can. That's me, infallible. Actually, probably better if I just went to YVR, eh? But I'll do anything for my boy. I'll do anything for all of my boys. And I'm infallible. I get it wrong. I don't know sometimes what I'm doing. God says in here, he says, I will hold you with my victorious right hand. He knows. He's got us. He can do this. Years ago, well, even now, I worked in the garage, or I worked as a mechanic. I'm a trained mechanic. I worked on the side of the road, as I said. And then we came to Canada, and I worked in a garage fixing cars, and I disliked it intensely. I'd been out on the road for 13 years. Not in Canada, sorry. Fixing cars in a garage with the door shut. There we go. Didn't need that anyway. For the time that I was doing that, for a couple of years, it was dreadful for me. And then I got a job teaching in the school as the shop teacher. But the chap with the paper was coming back, the qualified guy. He was coming back, so I knew my position was coming to an end. And just before I finished at the school, I was going back and forth to work, and I was seeing these garages, and I was going, Lord, please, I don't want to go back there. Please don't make me go back there. And this voice, this sense, this feeling, God would say, don't worry, you don't have to. And I think, well, how else is it going to work? I'm a mechanic. I've got to work in a garage, haven't I? But for the last 3 years now, I've not worked in a garage. For the last 3 years, sorry, I did a couple of weekends and maybe a week at this one place. But people bring their cars to me, and I work on people's cars at home. I do odd jobs here and there, but all the time it's trusting. I don't have a regular income. We don't have regular money. I'm not trying to say, got it all together here. What I'm saying is that God does supply our needs. God does provide for us. When you come to the end of it all, and you're kind of like, crap, how does this work out now? And God does say, don't worry, I've got it. I will supply for you. I'll meet you there. Don't be afraid. Amen. Just believe. Amen. Dan, do you want to come and share with us, man? So you got a choice this morning. There's the two, isn't there? The present fear at the moment, right here, the one in front of you, what do you do with it? Do you turn it into a chariot, or do you turn it into something that's going to lead you down a dark path? And there's those projected ones. You choose. The projected ones, as I say, 90% of it is rubbish. Bless you this morning. Thank you for your time.
There we go. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I mentioned some of those rational fears that people have, and there's the fear of tight spaces and all those things, and I got to admit that I've got one of those. It runs in my family, particularly my mother's side of the family. It's called phylactrophobia, and it's the fear of going bald. As we're looking at Mark chapter 5, and we're looking at verses 35 and 36, the words of Jesus are so powerful, where he says, do not be afraid, just believe. And really what Jesus is saying, he's saying, don't be afraid, just believe in me, is what he's saying. Because really, fear is a belief. Fear is a belief in what you're seeing, and that what you're seeing is going to be something that's going to be bad for you. It's going to attack you. It's going to take something away from you. Or sometimes it's simply because it's so unknown to you that you really don't understand it. And it's scary that way. Faith is exactly the same kind of thing, only on the opposite side. When Jesus is saying, believe, he's saying, believe in me. Put your faith in me instead of what you're seeing. And faith is saying, I see what's going on, but I'm going to believe what God says about it over what I'm seeing with my eyes. There's a challenge that we have in our walk with God that says, what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe me and my word, God says? Are you going to believe that I'm in control and I can be with you and help you? Are you going to believe that? Or are you going to believe what's happening around you? The report had just come in that said, don't worry, your daughter's dead. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. Just believe. I'll tell you a little bit about my story over the last while. I seem to tell a lot of stories about myself, but it's the way it is sometimes. Just over a year ago, Sharon and I began to feel that God was calling us back into full-time ministry. We'd had that strong desire starting to build up within us, and we were feeling led that that was probably the way God was going to go. And we'd been sort of working through a number of things and saying, Lord, show us, Lord, show us. And I can remember crying out a number of times saying, Lord, show me. And there was a real, quite frankly, there was a real fear about what was ahead of us, not knowing what was ahead, not knowing what the pieces were. And at one point, Sharon said to me, I think you should just quit your job and believe God that he's going to show you where to go. Now, that really caused the fear. And I was, you know, okay, God, you're leading me, but, you know, sure would be nice to know. And I kept saying to Sharon, I don't want to go away from something. I want to go to something. I want to go to God, whatever you're showing me. And I just, to be able to go away from, but I don't want to do that. But God, I want to go to. And, you know, if you know you're going to something, you can do it, and you can do it with a whole lot more faith than if it's just walking into the darkness, like Guy was talking about not having a job out there all of a sudden. So August was a very interesting month for us. Sharon's mom passed away at the end of July, and we went back to the funeral in Manitoba in the early part of August, and we were there for about a week, and it was a very busy week. Family was there. I ran three services, two funeral-related and one Sunday morning, and we did all sorts of things, helping clean up some of her mom's things at the house and all the rest. Came back tired, but I'd taken some vacation time in there, and I had a week of vacation before I was to head back to work. So we enjoyed that week, but as soon as I got back, I had this within me kind of a, I don't want to go back to work. I do not want to go back to work. I do not want to go back to specifically that work. And I was wrestling and I was struggling and I was having a tough time with that. And quite frankly, I was fearful of it. But we're praying. God, we believe. God, we know you got something. God, we want to see your direction. God, we want to go. The day before I was supposed to head back, which was the 27th of August, I was supposed to be back at work. The day before that, I was called in to sit down with the owner, and I sat down with the owner, and he said, your position in the business has been eliminated. Here's your severance. So on the 26th of August, I was now unemployed. And initially, there was fear. And there was hurt. And there was some anger. But you know what? God started to talk to me. He started to speak to me about all the things that we'd been praying about and believing. And it wasn't, literally, it wasn't more than an hour that got turned around within me. I'm getting all hung up here. There we go. It wasn't more than an hour that didn't get turned around inside of me. And all of a sudden, it was not any fear anymore. All of a sudden, there was this there was this excitement. Okay, God, what do you got now? And there was this like, God, if I believe what you've been leading me in and what we've been working through, God, what do you got now? And there's some pieces that I left out that happened before this that I need to also tell you about. Back at the end of June, Pastor Joel and I had sat down and we talked about, he came to me and said, have you ever considered moving your ordination from where you have it into the CMA? I said, well, it's possible. I might join the Alliance and go that way. He says, well, let me get the paperwork for you. He got the paperwork for me at the beginning of July. It was sitting on my desk. I hadn't filled it out yet. It was there. As I said, Sharon had told me, quit your job. All these things started to come together. And as I looked back, I saw, God, you were leading these pieces in place. And all the crying out of my heart, the saying, Lord, show me where to go. Show me what to do. Show me what the pieces are. Show me what I need to put my trust in, how I need to put my trust in you. Show me where those things are. As I poured all of that out of me, it's for quite a long time. And God says, all those things you've been worried about, here it is. And I realized an important truth about God. Sometimes God gives you a nudge, and sometimes he kicks you in the pants. And this was my kick in the pants, saying, you got to do what I called you to do. The next day, the day after I was let go, which was the 26th of August, on the 27th, my devotional that day read this way. It was talking about God's hand on you and the anointing of God that is on each of our lives. It says this, God has equipped and empowered you with everything you need. You don't have to struggle to try to make things happen. It's already in you. The strength, the creativity, the ideas, God's already lined up the right people. He's already given you the breaks you need by anointing you with oil and blessing you with grace. When you walk in your anointing, things that should bring you down won't. Maybe you were laid off from your job. You should feel discouraged, but instead stay in faith and you will end up finding a better job. Amen. When you face tough times, remind yourself, I've been anointed for this. I will not be negative. I will not lose my joy. I will stay full of praise. I know God is in control, and I believe he can take what is meant for my harm and turn it around and use it for my advantage. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Without my belief that God is in control and that he has a plan, it would be really easy for me to be freaking out. I mean, I'm like, God, I got a mortgage. I can't afford to retire. I got all these other things that are going on. And just, if I looked at it through the eyes of people around me, and as I'm talking to the people, and I have conversations with some of my former co-workers, talking to it, and they say, how you doing? I said, I'm doing great. They're going, okay, what drugs are you on? Because I'm seeing things in God's perspective. And if I didn't have the reality that I can put my faith in Jesus Christ and his plan, if I didn't have the understanding that his perspective on what I am going through is different than mine, and I want to see it as he sees it, I would never be able to get through it if I didn't have that. I didn't have that before me and didn't know it and understand it. It would not be there for me. And I need to know and to be able to stay in that place where God wants me to be. Believe in me. Jesus says, what are you going to believe in? Don't be afraid. Don't put your faith, don't put your belief in what you're seeing. Believe in me. Have faith. Have faith. Know that when God works in your life, he works in your life. He is there to give you strength and to help you. Don't be freaking out by things you see, you hear around you. Don't be afraid. Believe in Christ and let his faith be there for what you need and what you want in your walk with him. His hand is powerful. His work is great. I don't know what lies ahead of us. I've got to go through. I've had some meetings with the CMA. I've had some meetings with some of the other folks, and very gracious, very receptive, but there's a whole process that's got to be done yet before anything we know what's going on. And I, one of the things I pray for God right now, God, give me patience, because I'm just like, okay, let's get going. Come on. He's saying, believe in me. Be patient. The good work that I've begun in you will be completed. And he will complete it. In his time and in his way. And what Sharon and I, we're both excited. But where God is leading us, what God is doing, what his hand is, in the midst of this, what could be a storm, we found his peace and his goodness and his grace. Amen. He's a good God. He's a good God. Amen. Peter, Carissa.
If you've been at Crossroads for a while, I've said this story before. It's a story my wife and I have. It's from 2015. And there's more to it since then. But it goes like this. We found out, Carissa had been pregnant. We found out 2 weeks before the due date that our baby had a coartation of the heart, which means that the aorta was not attached to the actual heart. So when it pumped blood, it wasn't actually getting to any of her systems. Okay, so we go in. And one person, we know something was wrong because one person is checking all of these ultrasounds and all of the tests for 2 hours. We're sitting in this room for 2 hours. Shouldn't this be 20 minutes? And then she sends us on to somebody else who checks for 2 hours. And then we go to another doctor who checks it over. So this is now turning into 6 hours, who has this really serious conversation with us. We come back to Seashell. I need to keep doing my job that I couldn't get away from, and so Carissa has to deliver in the city. And so she moves there because the baby could come at any time, and I get the phone number of a guy who's got a boat who says he'll drive me over at any time of the day or night. Awesome. I get a leave. I get to go over there, and a couple days later, our daughter is born. There were some complications in the actual delivery. So she was born via C-section, and we're there, and we're waiting, and we hear the cry, we hear the breath. It's a room full of like 15 doctors, and everybody's calm. And as we're at the hospital for a week, I get to meet the cardiologist who's looking into this, and he's like, I've looked at where everything was 2 weeks ago, I've looked at all his images. Her heart was not attached to her aorta, and we're looking at things now, and her heart is attached to her aorta, and she is functioning. Okay, amen. Hallelujah. I believe that God intervened. I asked that the elders come and they pray over us, and they did. They prayed over us right there. And so we had this wonderful miracle. So I have this daughter Pearl, who's up in Sunday school right now. I have also been at the Seashell Hospital, and I've been at the intake desk a couple of times with my wife, and I have been praying because my wife was not feeling well during a couple of pregnancies. We went to the intake desk, and I've been praying to God, cover us, watch over us, heal our baby. And there have been a couple of times where within 24 hours of that prayer, that plea to God, our babies have died. Okay, so we have suffered miscarriages. And that's not uncommon, but it is devastating. Okay, I can say hallelujah, and we'll get there. We'll get there. So when we look at Jairus, he comes to Jesus and goes, come with me, my daughter's sick, lay your hands on her. And they're going through and they come across this crowd, and there's this woman who just touches the hem of Jesus' cloak. And she's thinking, she has this expectation, something's wrong, if I can just touch his cloak, then it'll be fixed. And so Jesus says, everybody stop, power has gone out of me. And the disciples are thinking, why are you stopping? Of course somebody's touched you. You're in a crowd. Could you imagine what Jairus is thinking? What are you talking about? Yes, somebody touched you. My daughter's dying. Let's go. He's freaking out. And so Jesus stops, and there's this beautiful miracle where this woman who's been suffering for years is healed. And she gets this release and this freedom. But then the message comes. Sorry, Jairus, your daughter's dead. And the disciples are going, Jesus, what have you done? Their expectation is, you could have been there, you could have healed her. Jairus' expectation is, you could have been there, you could have healed her. And then he comes to Jairus and says, don't be afraid, just believe. And then they go, and thank you, Mark, because he was speaking to the Gentiles, and he gives this phrase in Aramaic, which is talitha kum. When Jesus comes to the little girl, he sits next to her, he says talitha kum, which is little girl, wake up. And my understanding is when he says little girl, it's this term of endearment. It's honey, wake up, right? I can remember being in the hospital, and in those 2 weeks that I was away from Carissa, I read this 4 or 5 times a day. And I knew talitha kum, right? It's not the words talitha kum that would have raised my daughter from the dead. It's the power of God. So then the disciples go from there, and then something closer to home hits the disciples. Their friend Lazarus is sick. Martha and Mary, it's part of their family. They've all been hanging out with Jesus, and their friend is dying. And they get this word that we read about it in John 11, that Lazarus is sick and dying. And Jesus says, it won't end in death. I'm going to hang out here for a couple of days. And the disciples are like, what? Because their expectation is something is wrong. We have this fear. And so when Jesus finally gets there, he comes across Martha first, who says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She has this expectation, this timing of things, and that's where fear comes from. This timing. We're not in the future. We don't know what's going to happen. That's the human condition. And so this is Jesus' response. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Do you believe this, Martha? And she says, yes, Lord. Now, there's two things that comfort me here. First is the resurrection. And one is that Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth and he will make everything right. There's this quote from C.S. Lewis, and it's from a book called The Great Divorce. That's what mortals misunderstand. They say of some temporal suffering, no future bliss will make up for it. Not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and turn even that agony into glory. When Jesus comes back, time is going to be undone, and everything that was wrong, that was agonizing, is going to become undone. I have that to look forward to, the resurrection. There's the other part of it that is this, that is life. I am the resurrection and the life. Not just that I have this resurrection to look forward to, but that Jesus is with me now. And that when I have these expectations, oh my goodness, this is happening. I'm worried about this. I have this fear about this thing happening. God wants me to bring those expectations, those fears to him. I'm going to give you a bit of a comparison to Buddhism. Atama Siddhartha says this when he was asked about suffering, a Buddhist leader. One, life is suffering. Two, the cause of suffering is desire. Three, if you want to end suffering, you must end desire. Four, you must end desire by reducing one's ego. Essentially, become numb. Become nothing. Have no expectations. Let things go. That is not Christianity. Christ wants us to have desires. He wants us to have expectations. The world should be a certain way. There is right. There is wrong. Things that are wrong should bother us. and to bring our expectations to Him. And then God enters our suffering. When we bring our fear, when we bring our expectations, our disappointment, our anger to Him, He can turn it around. So Martha first comes to Jesus, then Mary comes to Him. Back to the story in John 11. And she said, "Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And she comes to Him in tears, and that's where we get this beautiful passage, "Jesus wept." Jesus knows that Lazarus is going to be raised from life, but He is here with her in her suffering. She has this expectation that nothing can be done. She has this fear that her brother's gone, and she brings it to Jesus, and He is with her, and He cries with her. And then He goes and raises Lazarus. We look in the Old Testament and in Job. All these awful things happen to Job, and Job just cries out to God and questions publicly. And does Job get an answer? He gets an answer, but it's not exactly what he wants. It is, "I am. I am God." God comes and meets him, but he doesn't necessarily understand why things have happened. We get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar puts them in the fire, and then all of a sudden there's four in the fire. There's the angel. God is with them. Jairus, Jesus was with him when he said, "Don't be afraid, just believe. I am looking forward to the resurrection, but I have life through Jesus right now. And when I'm afraid, when I have these expectations that this world is wrong, I bring those to God." I've seen miracles. I've seen things change. And yet, somehow I still have fear about tomorrow. I honestly am worried about work tomorrow. I am. And yet, I've had these miracles done in the past about life and death things. And then I'm worried about things tomorrow. I'm going to pray about those. I'm going to pray about them tonight. I'm going to pray about them in the morning. I can't help but be afraid. I wish I wasn't, but I'm going to bring it to Jesus, and He's going to be with me there, and He is going to turn it into His glory. The last thing is this. When we protest against God, we are saying that there's a certain way things should be. Okay? And that assumes that things aren't just random, but that they were created in a certain way. So this comes from a theologian, Miroslav Volf. "I protest, and then I believe in God." Okay? Because just by bringing these things to Him, I'm saying, "You're here. I believe in you. I give you the glory." Okay? And that's why I can say, hallelujah, God is in control. In the end of all of this, He will have all of the glory. Pray with me, won't you? King Jesus, we're in a world that is deep in the fall. Your presence is everywhere around us, but there are awful things around us too, God. We are in a place where there are shootings that are becoming more and more common. We're in a place where we do not trust the people who are in charge, where lying is becoming more and more common. We are in a place where there is divorce, there is brokenness in many, many relationships. God, there is financial worries, there's worries about the future. Heavenly Father, God, we turn those things to You. We can't help but be afraid. We have an expectation that things should be different because we believe in You. And Heavenly Father, we turn them over to You because You have power. You are in control, and You are going to turn each of these things into Your glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Church, thank you for listening. We're going to invite up our prayer team. And if you feel like God, if the door is closed and you have not heard from God, or you feel like God has been screaming at you through a megaphone, I encourage you, come pray with our teams. Seek God. Bring your expectations. Bring your fear. And pursue Him through prayer. Know that the face of God is with you. May He shine upon you, and may that bring you peace, that He will be glorified. Amen.